holiness and helps us to be killing sin. When you confess your weakness to God, you ask him to uphold you and to keep you from sin. He is pleased to grant that, to strengthen you, to provide the way of escape. Express your dependence on God in prayer and experience that benefit. As Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples, explaining the things that were to come, he said in Luke 21, verses 34 to 36, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be overcome with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who inhabit the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying earnestly that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Pray earnestly that you may have strength. Pray earnestly that he will give you the strength to stand in that day. As Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just a short time before his crucifixion, in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46, he goes off to pray, and he instructs his disciples to pray that they not enter into temptation. When he returns from praying, he finds them asleep. He wakes them up and implores them again, pray that they not enter into temptation. And so that is instructive for us as well. We ought to pray in the same way, asking that God would keep us from falling into sin, to keep us from temptation, that we may have the strength to endure. Jesus instructs us to pray this way because it is a benefit of prayer. It is something that we can ask God for, knowing that he will be faithful to grant it. When we pray in this way, we acknowledge our dependence on God, and he is pleased to grant our strengthening. J.C. Ryle, in his Observations on the Christian Life, said, "Prayer and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer." And isn't that a pattern that we see in our own lives? When we're in sin, we pray little. And when we're not praying, we sin much. But when we're in prayer frequently, we're receiving the grace of God to resist temptation. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. So prayer is essential to our pursuit of holiness, and it's one of its benefits is that it causes that holiness in us. Benefit 3, prayer taps God's strength to meet our daily needs. Prayer is the means by which we entreat God to continue to meet our needs. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, as Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' teaching here, he's including this section on supplication to God for our physical and spiritual needs. We are to be taking our needs and requests before the throne of grace, not because God doesn't know what we need, but because he is pleased to grant our needs when we express them to him, when we express our total dependence on him. When a man begins to think himself sufficient for his own needs, he ceases to pray. When you think you're strong enough on your own, you will pray little. But God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So as we humble ourselves in prayer, expressing our very need for sustaining grace and for the physical needs of the day-to-day, God is pleased to give us grace. And when Paul writes to the Philippians, he's instructing them to fight the daily anxieties of life with prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Let's go there. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Making your needs known to God when you're anxious about them, when you're struggling with them, when you're not sure how things are going to work out, Paul instructs us to not be anxious, but to counteract that anxiety, to bring our needs to the Lord in prayer. Avail yourself of the storehouse of God's grace with thanksgiving, and God will give you the peace that will guard your heart and your mind, that peace that is beyond all comprehension. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in teaching about anxiety over our physical needs, said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 26. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So we have reason for confidence. We have reason for confidence to go before the Lord because he cares for us, because we are valuable to him as his creation, as his image bearers, as his children. He cares for us and will provide for us, and we ought to go to him in prayer to have those needs met. The author of Hebrews instructs us to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence because Jesus, our high priest, sympathizes with us in our weakness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 16, if you want to go there with me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us take hold of our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Draw near to the throne of grace and receive that grace that God is pleased to provide in meeting your needs. As we need daily wisdom to handle the trials and challenges that we face, we are instructed to pray for that. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it's speaking in to those who are in trials, in deep suffering. James instructs them to consider it great joy in their suffering. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we are instructed to come before God, before the throne of grace, in prayer, with our needs, because God is faithful to provide for them, both spiritual and physical. This is the third benefit of prayer, that it taps God's strength for our daily needs. Benefit four of prayer. Prayer submits us to the will of God and acknowledges God's sovereignty. In life, there is this sinful tendency. In the flesh, we tend and we trend into thinking that the universe revolves around ourselves, and that things ought to work out how we want. That everything is here to serve me, that people, and even that God, exist to serve me. That's the sinful tendency of the flesh. Prayer corrects that tendency in our hearts by expressing in prayer that we exist for God. Rather than approaching prayer as a means by which we get things from God, when we pray according to biblical patterns, we submit ourselves to God's will, and that is a benefit of prayer. Again, when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he opens this way. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus teaches them to start their prayer in praise of God, hallowing and revering his name, recognizing the transcendence of God, recognizing him as the creator, as a heavenly Father, hallowing his name. His name is hallowed, and we recognize that in prayer. We submit ourselves to his will. We acknowledge his lordship and his sovereignty. And he follows that up with an expression of submitting ourselves to his kingdom, to his will. In prayer, we acknowledge that we are not pursuing our kingdom or our will, but God's, and that is a benefit of prayer. Again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, with his crucifixion nearing, Jesus prays in this way, Luke 22, verse 42. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus acknowledges the sovereignty of God the Father. He acknowledges that if he is willing, that this cup could be taken from him. And he even expresses that if it could, that God could take it away, and that he almost even desires that. "And yet, not my will, but yours be done." Even while facing that brutal atoning death, that bearing of our sin and God's wrath for our sin, Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that's how we can face the difficulties and the trials of life. We can submit ourselves to God, and we can say, "God, not my will, but your will be done." So prayer, practiced biblically, kills our self-sufficiency and our self-centeredness. We recognize the centrality of God, the supremacy of God. We recognize his sovereignty over all things. Again, in the Apostle John's first epistle, he demonstrates that prayer, which aligns with God, with God's will, cannot fail. 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15, if you go there with me. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. "And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of him." When we ask according to his will, when we submit ourselves to God's will, he is pleased to grant those requests. We have this stunning privilege as sons and daughters of the High King of Heaven, that we get to participate in God's plan for the world by submitting ourselves to his will in prayer, by praying for that which we know accords with his will. And God says that he will grant those requests. What a wonderful promise. And so we need to be submitting ourselves to God's will in prayer. John MacArthur says, "Prayer not only moves God to act, but prayer is to align us with the will and purpose of God. When we pray in the will of God or in accord with God's will, we are lining up with his purposes." What a wonderful purpose and benefit of prayer. Our prayers are part of the means by which God acts in the world, so long as we're praying according to his will. John Stott says, "Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his." And so there's a careful balance in prayer, that we're told to bring our requests, we're told to bring our concerns, our cares to the Lord in prayer, and we're also instructed to submit ourselves to God's will in prayer, to pray according to his will. And so be careful in your prayer to seek God's will and purposes and not just your own selfish ends. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." And so we can have confidence in this. If we're praying for things just simply for selfish endeavors, to spend on our own pleasures, just to make us feel better in general about ourselves, or to grant us prosperity so that we can live in comfort, that we likely won't receive answer to that prayer in that way. But we can have confidence that if we're praying according to God's will, he will grant our desires. A.W. Pink says this about books that are written on prayer. "In the great majority of books written and in the sermons preached upon prayer, the human element fills the scene almost entirely. It is the conditions which we must meet, the promises we must claim, the things we must do in order to get our requests granted. And God's claim, God's right, God's glory are often disregarded." Prayer submits us to the will of God and acknowledges his sovereignty. That's the fourth benefit of prayer. Benefit five, prayer provides opportunities to experience God's goodness. Those who doubt God's goodness are likely not fervent in prayer. As we come before God in humble prayer, submitting ourselves to his will, we will have opportunity to see God work and act. We will see his goodness firsthand. But if we're not in prayer, we will be missing those things. We will be missing those opportunities to see God's goodness because we're not coming before the throne of grace. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about God's willingness to give good things to those who call out to him. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? God is good, and he gives good gifts. When we call out to him for grace and salvation, he does not turn us away. He cares even for our physical needs. And when we ask and we see God doing those very things which we have asked according to his will, we see his goodness. In James' epistle, as he deals again with those various, with the various trials that will confront believers and how we ought to respond to those trials, that is with rejoicing, because of the fruit that it will produce in us, he commands us to ask God for wisdom. If you are struggling to respond with joy at your trials, ask God for wisdom, and he will faithfully provide that to you, as we read earlier. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. See God's goodness, even in your trials. Ask God for wisdom, and he will provide that to you. Be in prayer often, and you will see the goodness of God. Be in prayer little, and you will doubt God's goodness. Your trials will cause you to doubt. So the benefit of prayer as we look to God in prayer is that it helps us to see God's goodness. Look to God in prayer for wisdom in your trials, and he will provide it. He gives generously and without reproach to those who humble themselves and admit that they are struggling to have joy in the midst of trials, that they are struggling to respond in a God-honoring way. See his goodness even in the midst of the vicissitudes of life. In the Apostle Peter's first epistle, he instructs believers to bring their worries to God in prayer. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, if you'll go there with me. 1 Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that God cares for us. That he cares what goes on in our life, that he's sovereign over it, that he knows it, and that he cares who we are, and what we're doing, how we're living, and he cares about all of those things. What a beautiful truth that we can rest in. By bringing our worries to God in prayer, we experience his goodness. We experience his care for us. Again, Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you are not frequently in prayer, bringing your aches and worries before God and submitting yourself to his will, you will have less experience of his goodness. You will miss out on the peace that passes understanding. You will have a heart and a mind that is unguarded against bitterness towards God, is unguarded against the deceptions of the evil one. Bring your anxieties to God with thanksgiving, trusting in Him in prayer. If you are not calling out to God in prayer, you will not see how He is working. You will not notice His goodness. You will be going about your life as a functional atheist, as Pastor Ty was explaining to us last week. You'll be going about your life as if God doesn't really exist. You won't see His goodness. You must be calling out to Him in prayer to participate, to see His goodness. Martin Luther said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of His willingness." Be often in prayer. See the benefit of laying your cares before our Lord and see how He works all things out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. You won't notice if you're not praying, if you're not bringing those things to the Lord in prayer. A.W. Pink said, "Prayer is the way and means God has appointed for communication of the blessings of His goodness to His people." Benefit number 5 of prayer is that we see God's goodness in prayer. So there's 10 benefits of prayer. I wasn't sure how far we were going to get. Oh, 5 and 5 would make sense. We're not going to get through all 10, but we're also a little bit ahead of schedule, so I'm going to go on to number 6. I don't want to finish too early. So benefit number 6, prayer expresses true love for others. In addition to other ways in which we show love, we see that praying for people is a way that we demonstrate love for them, that we care for them, that we care about what happens in their life, that we care about their walk for God. As we're instructed so many times in John's first epistle, to love the brothers. How do we do that? Well, one of the primary ways we do that is we pray for them. And that's a benefit to even us, that as we pray for people, our love for them grows. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19 to 23. "Then all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way.'" The people were saying to Samuel, "Pray for us. Bring us before the Lord that we may not die. We covet your prayers. We need your prayers." And Samuel responds, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Samuel even recognized it as being a sin to be not in prayer, praying for the people, praying for God's people. So we too should be faithful in prayer to pray for others, to express to the Lord our love for them, to express to the Lord our desire that according to His will, He would bless them and keep them near to Himself, that God would work His will in their lives. We demonstrate love to the brothers when we pray for them, and to the unbelievers as well. When we pray for them, we bring them before the throne of grace. We desire, we ask, "Lord, save this person." That is an expression of love to that person. Colossians 4, verse 12 to 13. Let's go there together. Colossians 4, verse 12 to 13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a slave of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always striving for you in his prayers, that you may stand complete and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. We ought to follow the example, brothers and sisters, of Epaphras. Paul uses Epaphras' life in prayer to encourage the Colossians, to encourage them that this man cares for you. He loves you. He's been often in prayer for you, striving for you in his prayers. We ought to be doing the same for our brothers and sisters and for those who don't know the Lord. We express love for them when we do so. A deep concern had Epaphras for the Colossians, and he expressed that concern by praying for them. Richard Baxter says this: "We must not only pray for ourselves, but we must often pray on behalf of all our hearers," speaking to pastors. "Prayer must carry on our work as well as preaching. He preaches not heartily to his people who will not often pray for them." So that's kind of a Richard Baxter sort of old English way of speaking. But what he's saying is that those ministers who are preaching well, they ought to be praying well for their people as well. That if we are preaching but not praying for the people, then our preaching is in vain. But we need to be taking our people before the Lord. And that goes for all of us, not just for your pastors, although we take that to heart. But it goes for all of us, that we ought to be praying for one another. And through that, we express love for the brothers. William Law says, "There is nothing that makes us love a man so much as praying for him. And when you can do this sincerely for any man, you have fitted your soul for the performance of everything that is kind and civil toward him." So if you're struggling to love your brother, if you're struggling in the church to love that particular person that just gets on your nerves, and you're wondering, "Lord, how am I to obey this command to love the brothers when you give me these kind of brothers?" You know, be often in prayer for them. If you can genuinely pray for those who you're struggling with, you will grow in love and affection toward them. Be in prayer for all those in the church. It expresses that love for them, and it causes you to grow in that love. So that's benefit number 6, that prayer expresses and causes us to grow in love. Benefit number 7, prayer acknowledges dependency for success in ministry. And now this course was originally designed for those who are training to be elders. And so some of these things are a little bit more specific to that. But elders and pastors are not the only ones who are in ministry. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as his servants, as his slaves, we are all in ministry in one way or another. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to children, brothers and sisters to one another, and all of us to the outside world. All of us are in ministry to the lost. And so prayer acknowledges dependency for success in ministry. If we think that on our own strength we're going to win souls for God, if we think that on our own strength we're going to change the world, we are sadly mistaken, and we will fall. We will be humbled. There is nothing more arrogant than thinking that you have what it takes in you to do these things. Prayer acknowledges dependency for success in ministry. Many people who gain some success in ministry suffer because they think it is all about them, or it's happening because of them. Prayer counteracts that. John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Last time, Pastor Ty explained to us how being in prayer is a part of abiding in Christ. When we recognize in prayer that it is God who gives the growth, that it is God who changes hearts, then we recognize it is not all about us. It is not dependent on me. All success is because of what Christ does through us. And God uses us. We are part of the means by which he uses to save people, to take the gospel with us, to share the message. And what a wonderful thing that is. But it is because of what Christ does. And so we need to lay hold of that in prayer. We need to express that dependence on God in prayer. In taking Christ's words and communing with him is the source of blessing. As we read his word And as we talk with him about his word, as we seek his will in prayer, we see this blessing. We see God changing hearts. We recognize his goodness. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil, for not all have faith. Pray for us that the word of the Lord would spread. Pray for your pastors, that they would be preaching faithfully, that they would be teaching well the word of God. Pray that as you teach your children, you would be able to faithfully share the gospel with them and bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Pray that God would change hearts, that he would use the faithful proclamation of his word, that he would be glorified. Acknowledge your dependency on God for all of that. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth for the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So even the Apostle Paul, with his experience, with his conversion on the road to Damascus, being struck down, being blinded, even he recognizes, after having been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself the gospel and sent to the Gentiles, even Paul recognized we need to be in prayer, that God would be sustaining us in this ministry, that God would be providing the fruit in this ministry, that he would be causing the growth. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Yet what a baseless pride to conceive that our preaching can ever be in itself so powerful that it can turn men from their sins and bring them to God without the working of the Holy Ghost." What a baseless pride to think that we can convert others. We need to be in prayer. Jonathan Edwards said, "There is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer." Be often in prayer, brothers and sisters, for the work of the ministry. Acknowledge your dependence for success in ministry. Acknowledge your dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would provide the fruit. A.C. Dixon says this, "When we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do," and so on. Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place, but when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. And so we need to be often in prayer as we think about our ministry and we think about what the Lord would have us doing as we walk in our day-to-day life and deal with the day-to-day trials. And yet we try to have a ministry. We try to share the gospel. We try to teach our children. Recognize that it does not depend on you. Recognize that it depends on the work of the Holy Spirit. Recognize that it depends on the God who changes hearts. And so that's benefit number 7. Prayer acknowledges dependency on God for success in ministry. We're going to leave it there. I hope that as we covered these 7 benefits of prayer, you will be motivated to pray. Not to shame you into praying, but to be motivated, to recognize if I am praying little, I am receiving little. I am not seeing God's goodness. I'm not confessing my sin and being washed and being renewed in fellowship. That prayer is essential to these things. Prayer is essential to the Christian life. I hope that you were blessed by that as I was and challenged to pray more. Let's pray now together. Heavenly Father God, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is, Lord, that you command us to pray, to be in fellowship with you, to talk to you, to make our requests known to you, and that you are faithful to provide all that we need, that you are faithful to be at work in us. Help us to be in prayer, to see your goodness, to see how you are at work. Help us, Lord, to seek you faithfully. not because we are guilted into it, but because we desire to see your will done. We desire your kingdom. And Father, we just ask that you would be with us, that you would be at work in us by your Holy Spirit, prompting us to pray, that we would not whittle away the hours, wasting time with silly entertainment, but that we would be challenged to be using our time well, because time in prayer is not wasted time, Lord. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we just pray now as we go into the worship service, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would prepare our hearts to worship your holy name, to hear your word taught, and to take that word in and to live then by it in reaction to it, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.